By the way, I've noticed that Christianity has overwhelmed the thoughts of the ancient Jewish people and those of the more radical Islamic people. Otherwise, the women in here would have all had a long black or gray covering over their body, their hair, everything but their eyes and their nose. Because you see, the problem with adultery and lust is all the fault of the women. If the man can't see anything, then he won't lust for it. You think I'm just joking? That was the attitude of the people in the strict people in Jesus' day, which is the lesson for today. We're in this whole section in Matthew 5, where Jesus is talking about the kind of righteousness that matters. The higher righteousness, verse 20 in Matthew 5. And one of you has your Bible open to that, and you're going to read quickly, I can tell. Matthew 5, verse 20. Who is it? Just read out loud so we can all hear you.
For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yep. And then the whole section which follows can be titled different things, examples of the higher righteousness. I chose to call it righteous relationships. Because you see, the whole matter of being a follower of Jesus is to have the right relationship with God and with others, which affects your actions. You love the Lord your God, and you all remember, of course, that the word love, agape, in the Greek language, which is the way our New Testament came to us, and which is the appropriate way of understanding what love meant to the Hebrew people as well, is an action word, is not necessarily a feeling word. Now, feelings do affect your actions, that's for sure. For instance, if a baseball player is down about himself, is afraid of the pitcher, or has some other things on his mind, it affects his ability to take the action to meet the pitched ball with his bat and get a hit or a home run. So feelings are involved with action, to be sure. But the Christian faith says that the essence of life is the love of God and the love of others, which came from the Jewish teaching, you remember. Jesus said that is the fulfilling of all the law. He gives the example, which we looked at last week, about how anger causes so much trouble. It leads to murder. And I gave you that phrase, some of you had heard it before, but it came from an acquaintance of mine. Anger is one letter from danger. And the issue Jesus was talking about was not the anger which all of us normally have, because it is a normal human emotion. And if you weren't here last week, I'm summarizing. The point being, anger that stays with you, that builds, and you stay more and more angry. If you're consistently and continually angry, and it builds up in you. And the example I gave is some people live as if someone started just below their knees and slid all the way down their shin, scraping their shin and stomping on their feet, and they've been angry ever since. And it just affects everything about them. And of course, people who live like that can be dangerous. Their anger is danger. And so Jesus said, it's in your heart that murder begins. There's where you've got to get your relationships right. Now, today we're looking at just one small section. We're not going to look at the one which follows, which has to do with marriage and divorce, but just this one section. And to introduce it, I said all the ladies, if they really took seriously the way the Hebrews and, of course, the radical Islamists take it, it would all dress so that no man would ever lust for you. I mean, why would you lust for a human being who's all covered and all you can see are the eyes? No man in here would ever admit caring much for it. Now, if we're going to look at this lesson as we ought, we must remember something which grabs my heart and mind. Mary Alice Hailman, now deceased, was one of our best friends in our last pastorate. We knew her well, and she was a godly lady. I remember her telling me one Sunday that she didn't like the Sunday school lesson because the entire lesson was about abortion. And she said, in my class, we were all ladies. And she said, there wasn't one of us under 80. She said, I don't think we're going to deal with abortion. And I said, well, do you have a grandchild that might be affected? I mean, you might sometimes be able to cross between the grandchild and grandmother and have a conversation that your grandchild might never be able to have with a mother or dad because the mother and dad won't bring it up. And she said, well, I guess so. I hadn't thought about it like that. And I said, well, I guess the lesson was there so that you would know the truth. And, you know, we're not going to take it out of the Bible because we're all older and we can assume that no man in here would ever lust, or no woman in here would ever lust. But let's take this passage of Scripture seriously, even though most of us are, except for Caroline, over what we think of as the age where people lust. But let's talk seriously about what lust is. Marriage creates a sacred link between a husband and a wife, which is why in our Christian society most marriages have their relationship with the signing of the documents with a minister, often in a church. Although technically in our society probably most marriages are not just what we would think of as a Christian marriage. And more marriages have become an event, not a worship experience. But if you look at Exodus 20:14, you will see in the Ten Commandments that a man is not supposed to want his neighbor's wife. The assumption there is that the problem is the man wanting her. Now, there is an old story which comes out of the Islamic stories, probably just a story and illustration, of a certain man who had a very beautiful daughter. And he noticed that his neighbor was drilling a hole in the fence between his yard and the other neighbor's property. And so he went over and asked the other neighbor, why have you drilled a hole in the fence between our properties? And he said, but sir, your daughter is so beautiful, and because I shall never have her as my own, can I not just look and linger in my looking? To which the man then went back home and told his daughter, may you become as dust that he will not commit a sin and lust. It's her fault for being pretty. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do understand that women can, if they want to, and if the culture tells them to, and if they believe that's important, they can act or dress in such a way as to encourage a man to lust. But Jesus here is saying something very important for all of us, and I would like now to read it from the Good News Version, or today's English Version, Bible. It gives a little different twist, and all of you have your Bibles in front, so turn in front of you, turn to Matthew 5, and I'm reading now in verse 27 following. You have heard that it was said, you do not commit adultery. But now I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, take it out and throw it away. It is much better for you to lose a part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is much better for you to lose one of your limbs than to have your whole body go off to all hell. Now, listen to me. Pay close attention. Any of you ever heard Charles Stanley preach, you'll say, listen. You got to get this. Jesus is saying here that in his society, it was considered a sin for a man to look at a woman, and the sin was not the woman, it was the man. And that was a new thing. Are you with me? It wasn't the woman who looked good, or who maybe flirted, or something else. It was the man who sinned, and in his heart he needed to get himself right with God. That is the main lesson here. Sin is not just with a woman in the issue of lust. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, granted, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for a woman to be careful about how she dresses or how she fixes herself. But any man would tell you that under normal conditions, he would like for a woman to look reasonably normal in the face rather than have so much makeup that she doesn't look real. And some women seem to think that's what they're supposed to do because the culture has led them to believe that if they'll just use enough makeup for their face to look perfect, then a man will be attracted to them, and that's what they should do. Now, my wife tells me, and my daughters tell me, well, we don't dress for men, we dress for other women. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. The women can say that. But here is the lesson today. This is the main point. Now, we're going to develop this as best we can for those of us who are over 50. And also for Caroline, who's 16. And I had a wonderful brief conversation with her. She's got great grandparents, but if they're half telling the truth, she must be a fantastic young lady. And she's blushing, that's okay. But I want you to know, my daughters once were your age. I remember it. And what I want you to think about today is, what is Jesus telling you? And what are you supposed to do with this message for yourself, as well as for anyone else who might be affected by your Christian witness? Fidelity in Jesus' day was required in their culture only of the woman. The culture around them, the Roman and Greek culture, approved of a man dallying around as long as he didn't mess with someone else's wife. In fact, women were considered to be a danger, and they should keep their mouth shut and stay behind and not be seen. And that was one of the unusual things about the early Christian message. Some of the leaders in the church were women. Now, most of the places where that happened, the women who were leaders in the church were prostitutes in a church or in a religion, were prostitutes. For instance, in Greece, the castle, temple for Aphrodite provided over 1,000 young ladies or women who were considered to be doing worshipful things if they went out and offered themselves to men. And the acts of lust and that which goes with it were considered a part of the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. And men in Rome were considered educated and cultured if they had a young lady or another woman with whom they spent most of their time and not their wife. Now, the Hebrews had gone a step beyond that. They were considered odd because they said, you shouldn't be doing that. Men, you shouldn't commit adultery, because if you commit adultery and you're not faithful to your wife, it's bad. But the problem wasn't just the woman. A good example is that passage in the Gospel of John. Most of you have seen it. It's right at the end of chapter 7. Would you all please turn there? You've seen that example very well. In the Gospel of John, the end of chapter 7, the first part of chapter 8. Every one of you who's been in this discovery class for any amount of time has heard Bill and others tell you that the many manuscripts do not include this. In the early manuscripts, this little passage here, but enough manuscripts include it that scholars have said there's nothing wrong with saying it probably happened. But this is a good example of what I said Jesus was teaching again. And so I would like one of you who has your Bible open and you've got a good voice and everybody can hear it to read passage chapter 7, the end of the chapter, right on down through verse 11 of chapter 8. Would one of you read that now? Okay, read.
Starting at 53?
I think it's verse 52 or something like that, the end of chapter 7.
You are also, they answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down, and wrote on the ground.
Now read the next verses.
All right. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more.
And I would say, as the old-fashioned preacher would say, Thus saith the word of the Lord. Where was the man?
Now, shouldn't he have been stoned also?
Where was the, well, the
well,
law in law in those days
no.
was aimed mostly at the woman.
Because it was her fault. That's what Abel did.
Pardon?
Because it was her fault. That's what Abel did. It wasn't his fault.
So what I want you to remember, first of all, is a message needs to be given to young men. If you have a grandson who is of age and who will talk to you, or listen to you, or take some advice in the appropriate moment, not just sit down and lecture him, but in the appropriate moment of a conversation, help him to understand that he should treat every woman as if she were his sister or his mother. Someone who deserves respect, not to be treated as if she's a thing or an object to be captured or used. And you should teach your granddaughters to remember, even though they may not think so, God created men and women to be attracted to each other, and it's okay, but it's not okay to think that's what matters most, and you therefore allow a man or a boy to take advantage of you sexually. What Jesus is saying is the problem here begins in the heart. Really, really begins in the heart. And we often miss that. A man who lusts is guilty. Now, I don't know if any of you in here remember this or not, but one of the great presidents we had is probably the finest Christian gentleman that we've ever known, although he wasn't the greatest president in terms of being an executive. And that was Jimmy Carter, who's still alive. And some of you will remember, he allowed himself to be interviewed by someone whose stuff was with Playboy magazine. And in that, he talked about the question of this stupid person was, you know, I'm sure you think that you're a Christian and you're better than anyone else or something like that and you don't sin. And he said, oh yes, I have lusted and I've asked God to forgive me. Do you remember that?
Yes.
That's the kind of witness a Christian would give if he's telling the truth and had the option of doing it so the whole society could hear it, whether they liked it or not. Of course, lots of people made fun of him. And what I want to lead us to understand, which all of you who are wise and beyond the years of no wisdom, all of you know, there's nothing wrong with sex, or else none of us would be here. But its place is not primarily for the pleasure and existence of pleasure for a man to take advantage of a woman, or a woman to allow a man to take advantage of her. Its place is in marriage, where the two become one flesh and real love is there. Now, it's not just for sex, of course. Some couples are unable to procreate for one reason or another. And they, therefore, some of them, many of them, Margaret and I have friends who have adopted children and raised wonderful children who God only knows what they'd turned out if they hadn't been raised by a Christian couple who could not have their own children. So sex is not a sin, it's the misuse of it that is. And adultery is not the sin, it's just the name of what happens to people who do sin in that matter. Are you with me? And to call someone an adulterer is just to admit they're a sinner like you. Every one of us. And Jesus said, let him who has no sin throw the first rock. Wow, yes, you want to ask a question?
No, comment? I just want to comment. And this is, when I was 11 years old, and I'm 53 now.
53?
53.
Wow, I thought you were at least 40. Here's a
little yeah, really. A grandfather type figure in my family got me in a room and molested me. Hmm. And I had on a white tank top and red shorts that day. And to this day, I never wear a tank top in public.
Well, I can understand why. I can understand how that really grabbed you in the heart.
Oh, gosh. I had just started becoming a woman. And
yes. And I'm not going to ask if anyone else has had that experience or anyone in your family has, because probably somebody in your can start raising hands. We can hear stories. Here is the truth. Jesus said, each of us before God are in his image. We are his people, and we are not to be abused as objects. We are in the image of God, and we must be respected as we respect God. We must be cared for and loved as we love God. And we begin by loving God and then loving everyone else like we love ourselves. And the sin of our world is when we think we're in charge, we're God, and we could take advantage of whomever we want to because it makes us feel good. Now, don't misunderstand me. Feelings are not bad. But they can be the beginning of sin. There was a song that came out in the 70s. If it feels good, it must be right. And that came in the midst of a song about sleeping together. Now, I'd say that must be right. It felt good to sleep with Margaret. But the song didn't say anything about marriage. And one of my friends in ministry, older than I am, was telling his daughter he didn't like the songs and the lyrics of her young music. This was back in the late 60s and the early 70s. And she said, well, Dad, your favorite song is Strangers in the Night. Two lonely people, we were strangers in the night. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about. And I want to get to you. If I'm getting to you, I'm getting down to where you and I live, because this is an issue which Jesus says is important. Of all the relationships, righteous relationships, dealing with your anger, marriage, telling the truth, going the second mile, loving your enemies, you've got to deal with a relationship between men and women. And lust is sexual sin. To desire to want someone to make you feel good, or to desire a man to make you feel good, is a sin. I once was sitting in a group where a young lady who was about 30 shared this story. You would never know who she is. It's in another city. But I was sitting in a group, and she said, I wanted to share that the Lord God has really helped me so much in the last few months. I finally realized I don't need a man. She says, I've been married, I don't know how many times, it was two or three, and she said, I've lived with, she told how many men. She said, for some reason early in my life, something got twisted and she didn't go into it. But she said, I thought I was not whole unless I had a man. And she said, so therefore, I lived in the way to attract a man. And she said, it finally has come to me that I need God more than anything. And she said, now, for the first time, I'm asking the group to pray for me because I've met a man that I don't need, but I love, and who appears to love me. He's also a born-again believer. I get cold chills telling you that, because she had finally gotten the message that everybody needs to get. Yes, it's true. I need Margaret. And I can't imagine living without her. And I think she probably needs me and couldn't imagine living without me. And I suspect that's true of any healthy man and wife in here. Am I right? Can I get an amen, said the old preacher. Amen. And young people who fall in love usually start with emotional feelings and emotional attraction, which has to do with the fact as a man and a woman. God made us that way. But Christians have to understand there is a way which seems right to a man or a woman, but it is the way of death. And it will kill you, all your relationships, if you use someone else. So, the woman, whether she is someone's wife or not, is a person who possesses the same dignity as the man, and adulterous looks are a sin against her, and not just against her husband, or her parents, or her family. Women were considered dangerous. They caused men to lust. So what did they do? They secluded them. They covered them. They avoided them. And they figured that man's lust is unmanageable and that women are the problem. And Jesus simply said, all of us are responsible for our reactions to others. Every one of us. We cannot blame others for our life. Does it mean we have never been mistreated? Never been seduced? It does mean we are responsible for what we do about it and how we live our lives. And it is sad that some of us either have or have known people who have been abused or seduced or mistreated and who live that way. It is a sadness of society from the beginning. And Jesus knew that. And the shock of the society in the day of the first and second and third generation of Christians was that the Christian people didn't practice the treatment of women as did the Romans and the Greeks and their culture. You see, some people think in modern society that the church is against women. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? Well, of course, in some practices of the Christian faith believe that women cannot do just but so much within the structures and the organization of the church.
Certainly can't be deacons.
Pardon?
Certainly can't be deacons.
In some places, or be a pastor. And there are some of all denominations who practice that. And if I get fired for being your permanent interim teacher, then that's okay. But that's not what Jesus said. He never said anything about who could be a preacher or a deacon. Now, there's a whole long line there, and I won't go there unless the class wants to have a long, healthy discussion. But I would like for it to be not on a Sunday morning where we have to stop at a certain time, because we need, if there are some disagreements in here about that, it would be healthy as Christians to learn how to discuss with each other without pointing to one another and saying, you don't believe the Bible. But what I want you to understand is that women and men are one in Christ Jesus. And there is no difference, male or female, slave or free, Greek or barbarian, Hebrew, Jew or Gentile. Now, yes, the teaching of Jesus can be misconstrued by some people. But I stand before you to say that I have learned that what Jesus said was true. With a wife and two daughters, they're more than co-equal with God, with me. They deserve my absolute respect and recognition of their intelligence, their brilliance, yeah, their good looks. I'm not too bad looking either. But never should they be abused. Sexual attraction is not the sin. It's not a sin to be pretty. It's not a sin to use makeup. Lust is the sin. And what is lust? Lust is wanting someone for yourself to be used. Using another person for your own pleasure. It's wrong. Women are dehumanized when men look at them lustfully. Women become an object and not a person, and they're exploited when men look at them that way. Our society is filled with it, folks. We sell everything with the looks of a woman. Now it's getting to be sometimes men too. Lust, when it is sated or satisfied, then leaves the person who lusted caring nothing about the other person who just was an object of their lust, man or woman. And Jesus was pretty, pretty blunt. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard a sermon or heard a Sunday school teacher say, well, Jesus never meant take out your eye. Here's what he meant. If your heart is so twisted and so turned that you cannot look at a person without wanting to abuse and use them for yourself, then for goodness sake, take your eye out and quit looking at them. That's what he was saying, and he meant it. Remember I told you a few weeks ago when we started the Sermon on the Mount, you better not try to calm down what Jesus said. Of course he doesn't expect us to go plucking out our eyes. However, if I am so torn by lust that I cannot look at an attractive woman without thinking about what she would look like in my bedroom and without wanting to go to bed with her and wanting then to take the actions that would let me do that and go on and on and on, even if she's married to someone else, then what I need to do is take out that eye, my best eye, and never look at her again. And he meant it. And I want you to understand, when Jesus said something, he meant it. And he said, if your right hand is offending you. Now, the right hand was considered to be your best hand, so on. And you're constantly getting into trouble with it. He said, you'd be better off to have no right hand. And he meant that. And I'm looking at the men in here and just saying, you know, every one of you, when you met your wife, she's the best looking thing. I can't believe it. She's so sweet and so good. She listens to me when I talk. I can't believe it. She cares for me. And you know the old song that comes from that great musical, do I love you for all these years? I washed your socks and cooked your meals and so on. And you feel that way about her. And you don't consider her an object. You consider her a person. And if I could get an amen, I'd get a lot of them because you know what I mean. But the truth is, every one of us, men, can, if we allow ourselves, lust. And the truth is, women who admit it can say, yep, there have been times when I was concerned to look a certain way that a man would be attracted to me. Not maybe to be used or abused, but there's nothing wrong with that attraction. Unless you'd be better off just never to try to look good because you can't deal with your own heart. Now that's the message Jesus is getting at. And what he's telling us is the Christian way of life is to respect one another, to care about each other, to care about those who are disabled and those who maybe are not looking so good and they can't help it because they can't speak as well or their brain doesn't work right or that kind of thing, as well as for those who are attractive. Because people are people. They're not something to be used. I want you to look now at the fact that in our culture, as in the culture of Jesus' day, we are struggling to deal as Christians with this very issue. And in our hearts as Christians, we can appreciate a good-looking man or a good-looking woman without abusing or using them. And in our culture, we have the option as Christians of choosing a lifestyle which does not do that. And if in some way one or the other of us has been involved in that, we need to read in the book of 1 Corinthians what the Christian gospel says. I want to read to you chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who had legal disputes. And then in verse 9.
What chapter?
Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Thank you for asking again. I'm going to read, and this is, I'm reading from this translation, which is the Christian Standard Bible. It's fairly new. It's a good translation. I don't know that it's the best. There is no best. The best one is to be able to read the Greek or the Hebrew. But let's listen now. He said, "Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." Now listen to this. "And some of you used to be like this." That means in the church at Corinth. Now, I'm sure some of you remember about Corinth, don't you?
Fighting among themselves.
Pardon?
They kept fighting among themselves.
Well, among the church, they did, yes. Some scholar called it the Corinthian catastrophe of the church. But does anyone in here have a memory of just a summary statement of what things were like in the city of Corinth?
Well, the people were intellectual, but they also had many, many gods.
They did. Many gods. Anybody else know anything about them?
Was there a temple there?
My hearing didn't pick.
There also was a temple.
Yeah, they had the temple of Aphrodite. Anyone else remember anything about them?
My Bible says that Corinth was a major cosmopolitan city, a seaport, major trade center. It was filled with idolatry, immorality.
Idolatry, immorality. It was Las Vegas and Bourbon Street wrapped up together. And what does Paul say to the Corinthian church? "And some of you used to be like this." Now, isn't that a great hopeful statement? I suppose in our church we probably have somebody who's committed adultery. Maybe one or two of them, huh? I suppose we've probably got somebody in the church who used to be a drunkard. I wonder if we have somebody in the church who ever stole something from someone. Perhaps somebody who thought they were homosexual and practiced it for a while and then changed their mind. I suppose we could have somebody in our church who was verbally abusive to other people. But Paul says, "You were washed. You were sanctified." What does the word sanctified mean? Let me see. I want to hear the different translations in your Bible. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. This translation says sanctified. What other translation do you have?
Justified.
All right. Well, that word is in this translation too. Sanctified and justified. What other word do you have?
Purified.
Hmm?
Purified.
Purified, yes. What other?
Washed away.
Say it again.
Washed away.
Washed, yes.
Cleansed.
Washed away. All right, what else?
Set apart for God.
Yes. How did it happen?
Through the blood of Jesus.
In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All right, are we with you? Together? Are we with you individually who are struggling with this issue? Are we helping you understand as Christians that in Jesus Christ we are redeemed? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Who has that real quick? Therefore, my brothers, come on.
Make your body as a living sacrifice.
Yes, make your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Then you'll be able to prove what His will is. And don't be captured by the thinking of this world. Do you remember that passage? Verse 2 and chapter 12, Romans. Anybody have it? Want to read it out loud? Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the way you think about women, the way you think about your sexual body, the way you think about taking something that belongs to somebody else, the way you think about lying and stealing, the way you think about all these things which are opposite of the way of life of the person who follows Jesus. So what is it that Paul is saying to us? And what is Jesus saying about that woman who was caught in adultery? Go your way, just don't do it anymore. The mercy of God is better than our justice.
I wonder what Jesus was writing in the sand.
Yeah, we all wonder. The truth is, there are answers to that all through the history of Christian theology, none of which are worth a diddly. Because nobody knows. There are good suggestions about what he could have been writing. They really are. But one of the things I learned from my father and my uncle and from the theologians in the schools where I was taught is, don't try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say.
Sure.
Don't read into it what's not there. And as my dad told me when I was ordained, and thereafter, I think I told you this story, they gave me a nice Bible, but it had no comments in the back of it. It had three or four articles in the back about how I got the Bible, but that was it. I said, Dad, why didn't you give me a study Bible? It had all those comments at the bottom and help you understand. And he said, no one should start his ministry, son, by reading comments. He ought to just read the Bible. And he was right. And I want all of you to hear that. The reading of the Bible has changed the world. It's no wonder. It still is the most used book in the world, the most printed book in the world. So, what happens here? Jesus is saying, repent. There's a new king in this world. It's not the emperor at Rome, it's not whoever's in charge in Greece, and it's not the philosophers who said that you could do all these things and it's okay. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Make disciples of me and teach them what I taught you. Thus endeth the lesson. 5 minutes late, but God bless you. Now, there is an old song that we all love, and we sing it often in church. It's called the doxology. Mm-hmm. I want you to live your life as if you are a doxology to God and treat other people that way. I'm not saying you won't be tempted. Yep. I won't tell you about all my temptations. You don't need to tell me yours, because we're humans. But we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. God bless you all.
Amen. Hey, Tom, is that your pen?
Hmm. Oh, we're volunteers.
Excuse me.
Get up.